May God grant it this morning that each of us will be found trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord. We're turning to Psalm 133, and this is a passage the Lord has directed my heart to this morning. I pray it will be a blessing to each of us as we wait upon the Lord. And I trust and pray that we will not only hear the word of God, but we will be obedient to it. Psalm 133, short psalm, but such content. And therefore, let's give attention to the word of the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life for evermore. Amen. I'm just reminded here as well, the Vision magazine is available for those in the hallway who have ordered it. Please take that as well this morning. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer and seek God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the living word of the living God. Lord, this is our only rule of faith and practice. It is holy instruction. And, oh Lord, I pray this morning as we come around this word, there'll be a word for each waiting heart. We pray, Lord, thou wilt minister to us this morning. Lord, if we need chastise, Lord, do it. Lord, if we need instructed, please do it, oh God. Lord, we need encouraged, please do that, oh Lord. Oh Lord, whatever the need of the heart would be, we pray that the Spirit of God will apply the word in that way. We do pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin this morning. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. And may I have the help and ability to minister the word of God in a faithful manner. May God be glorified, I pray, and the church edified. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. I ask the people of God this morning, how do you pray for the church of Jesus Christ? How do you pray for your local congregation here? How do you pray for your fellow members? How do you pray for the leadership and the minister of the congregation? This morning in Colossians chapter 1, we read one example of prayer for the church where Paul is praying for the church in Colossae, and he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And we could say that Paul is praying that the believers would grow in their spirituality, that they would mature in the faith. And certainly that is a theme as we read through Paul's epistles, that there would be growth among the people of God. But as we come even to the Old Testament, we see examples of how we can pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly here we see in Psalm 133 something that we ought to pray for, and something that is highly valuable within the church. In Psalm 133, we have a word that is often taken out of context in today's society, and it is the word unity. And often that word unity is taken and is applied and presented the wrong way to God's people. And that's what I want to speak to us this morning about, the unity of the people of God. The unity of the people of God. Now, in the first instance, we see there in verse number 1, the state that is admired. The state that is admired. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, in order to understand this state that is being set forth here, we need to understand what the word unity means. Well, the word unity properly means a unit. It means something that means to be as one, to be joined together, to be united. It essentially means to be united. And that is the very basis of the word. Now, the word from which it comes is translated unite in Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And the thought there in that verse is that there ought to be one focus and one purpose and one love and one desire within the heart of God's people. We are not to have a divided heart that partly loves the Lord and partly loves other things, or a heart with many different purposes, but rather We're asking here in this Psalm 86, verse 11, that the Lord would teach us his way, we will walk in his truth, and he will take up our hearts and give us a focus on the things of God. It's also used in Psalm 33, verse 15, where it speaks of the Lord fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. And that word alike is the same word that is translated unity here in Psalm 133. And you know, we are all alike and united in this aspect that we are created by God. God knows us and sees us this morning, and God will judge us. In fact, in the book of Job 21, it says, they shall all lie down in the dust and the worm shall cover them. And we're all united in this truth as well, that not only has God created us and we're alive today in the sight of God, but one day we shall lie down in death, see of the Lord's return. The rich and the poor, the great and the unknown shall lie down. So that unites us, that we live and that we die. But when we come to Psalm 2 and verse number 2, we read that the kings of the earth set themselves together and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that statement, the rulers take counsel together, that's the same word that is translated here in Psalm 133 as the word unity. And what's very interesting is this, that there is often a unity found among ungodly people and found among wicked people. You see, when the attack is against Christ or the gospel or the church or the people of God, then there's a strong unity among the wicked. We see such behavior today. People who can't normally tolerate other people will join together in unity if it's against anything that honors the Lord, to take away the laws which honor the Lord in the land. But we re-echo the words of Scripture, as we often have done from this pulpit, and we say to those who have authority in this land, because that's what Psalm 2 verse 2 is speaking about, people thinking that they have the ultimate power and they can take away all thoughts of God from the land. Here's what the word of God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you see, there is an awful unity today among the ungodly and among wicked rulers who are seeking to call good evil and to call evil good. But the judgment, the condemnation of the Lord is upon them. And this word unity can be used for the ungodly. It can be used universally to speak of life and death, which we all experience. But in this context, in Psalm 133, we see who it is that is united together. And the word here used is the word brethren. Brethren. And that speaks to us of a people who belong to a certain group, to a certain family. It's speaking about the saved of Jesus Christ. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have repented from their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the church of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to see you here in God's house this morning. And we welcome everyone into God's house this morning. But we remind you on the authority of Scripture that when we speak about the church of Jesus Christ, we're not just speaking about the group of people who come here to Muckrafelt and sit among these pews, but the true church of Jesus Christ are those and those alone who are saved by grace and are trusting in the finished work of Christ as their only means of salvation. I wonder today, are you in the church of Jesus Christ? Oh yes, you're sitting in a church building, but are you saved by grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting in the Lord this morning? Are you one of the brethren or sisters of the family of God? Can you say, it is well with my soul? Friend, coming to church does not save you. Coming to church is not what man needs to do to get right with God. You must come to Christ. And then and only then can you be counted as a brethren or the people of God. And here we see that the people of God, the saved, are called to dwell together in unity. Dwell together in unity. Now, there's some misconceptions about unity in the church today. Some people believe that if people are together in a building, then there's unity. Well, that's not true. This is not the unity that's being spoken of. You can have a gathering of people together, but friend, there might be absolutely no unity among them at all. Some people believe that people can be united no matter what they believe. And we see that really in the ecumenical movement that want to join hand in hand with different churches that teach different doctrines, and indeed doctrines that are against the Word of God, and they try to join hand in hand to be united, and we're going to be one church happily walking to heaven. Well, some people believe that Jesus saves and others don't. That's not unity. You can call it unity, but it's not unity in the sight of God. It's not biblical unity. It's not spiritual unity. And then some people believe that unity is to be achieved at any cost. Or we need to lay aside maybe some teachings because that won't bring unity. No, no, no. The unity that is spoken about, true Christian unity that is spoken of in the Word of God and exemplified in the Word of God and commanded in the Church of Jesus Christ, is not something that's created by man. But true Christian unity is rather something that is a result of obedience among the people of God. And this is shown clearly in God's Word, most clearly in Acts chapter 2. Whenever we read there at the end of Acts chapter 2, and just turn to it for a few moments because it's important to see what was the basis of the unity. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, we read that over 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And what's interesting is that the people who were saved on that day were from many different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures. But they were saved by grace out of all their religions, and yet here there is unity. Why is there unity found here among this people? How did they have this unity? Well, it says here in verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Friend, they were engaged in spiritual activity. They were engaged in spiritual activity. Do you know there are churches today, and they try to get people united, but they leave the teaching and the preaching out of it. Maybe some great activity that takes all night and 5 minutes of God's Word tagged on at the end. No. God's Word here is central. This is what they're living for. This is what they're excited about. This is what they're hungry for. I'll tell you, whenever God's people are humbly coming around God's Word, not with their preconceptions and not with their interpretations, but humbly before God saying, "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth," I'll tell you, there'll be unity. Whenever God's people are fellowshipping one with the other, how can there be unity whenever sometimes you're here and sometimes you're not? Oh, commit to God's work. Breaking of bread, that's the ordinances. It ought to be that God's people come round the table of God. Prayer. We cannot make too much emphasis in the place of prayer. And look at the result. Fear came, verse 43, upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. There's unity. Verse 46, and they continuing daily, going on, not just a little bit and then stopping, but pressing on with the Lord, continuing daily with one accord, unity in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Friend, unity, biblical unity, very clearly here from this passage, is achieved when God's Word, His doctrines, are ultimately preached and obeyed. When God's Word is preached and obeyed, then that results in fellowship. We worship and we fellowship with them who accept and love the doctrines of God. We obey together. We pray together. And that's unity. And where does it begin? It begins in the Word of God. And every time we open the Word of God, it points us to Christ. Because Scripture is of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And that is why the preaching of God's Word is central in our service, in our children's meetings, in our youth fellowship. Why? Because it's only through the Word that sinners are saved. And it's only through the Word and obedience to the Word that believers can know and experience true Christian unity. And we're called to be an obedient people of God. Somebody once writing about this a few years ago said, it's not our work to build the church, though there are some who are used in the destruction of local churches. But it is the Lord who builds the church as we obey him. It's our work, brethren, to obey the Lord. It's his work to give the increase. Our work is the work of obedience. We need to know the Bible and obey what God has told us to do. We understand the clear commands of God so that we might be obedient to these commands. The Bible is not a book of suggestions, but a book of clear commands. And if we want to know and experience unity, and surely in the heart of every one of God's people, that ought to be your desire for this place. God's best, God's blessing. Friend, if you're saved, you have to be a part of this. I say to brothers and sisters this morning, it's imperative. It is essential. It is scriptural that you are found under the preaching and exposition of the Word of God. That is of the utmost importance. Do not rob yourself of the blessing that comes with sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. I remember when I was working in schools, and I remember some evenings coming home and being exhausted. And you had work to do and for the next day, and the Thursday night prayer meeting was on, and you were hemming and hawing, well, I won't. And I remember there were times I went, and perhaps reluctantly, maybe because I was worried that somebody would think, why is he not there? But you know what? When I came under the teaching of the Word of God, I left with a blessing. Never have I ever come to God's house as a Christian and left without receiving a blessing from the Word of God when my heart was right. And sometimes God's people don't seem to have a great hunger for the Word of God or sense such the importance that there is in sitting under it. You need to pray for the preaching of God's Word. You need to pray for my ministry. You need to pray for our ministers and our congregations. That each week we come with a word from the Lord. We come ultimately pointing people to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ever have the Lord and his work in view. May we never lose the wonder of God's salvation. May we never lose it. I trust this morning you came, child of God, to this church saying, I'm looking forward to being fed in the word of God. I'm excited about what God's going to do today. I'm looking forward to hearing instruction for my life and manna for my soul. Or did you come saying, well, I have to come to church. Then we come to worship. What a blessing and a privilege it is. And not only do we see that there is true doctrine necessary, but fellowship will follow true doctrine. And then obedience to the word of God will result in a people who delight to obey and honor and glorify God. These then are a people of unity. Look at Psalm 133 once again. How are these people described? Behold how good and how pleasant. Now the word good, it means beautiful. The word pleasant, it means lovely, charming, or attractive. And in the eyes of God, there's nothing more beautiful than a people who are holy, a people who are united, a people who are come to worship him, and the focus is upon Christ, Christ alone. You know, sometimes people come to God's house thinking, what can I get out of it? We come here to worship God. We come to honor him. And when you come into a gathering of people who are obedient to the Lord, who are united in his cause, then it is a beautiful thing. It's a visible thing. That's why the word behold is used here. And whenever you go into a place where there's fellowship and there's a love for the Lord and there's excitement about the things of God and there's just that wonderful beauty, praise God, it's seen by those who are around. To the saved, it's an attractive thing. To the wicked, it's a fearful thing. But praise God, it's something that's noticed by those all around. We can go to different parts of this world and meet in places of fellowship and people with like precious faith. And while we don't share their background or we don't share their culture, we can come and worship together. And you know what? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? when our hearts are knit together in unity around the person and the work of Christ. And I would say to you that disunity is also seen by the world. I would say to you that disunity is seen by your family. And sometimes, you know, maybe a parent will complain about the church, nothing good to say about the church, or maybe the people in the church, and they complain about it home around the dinner table, and the ears of the little ones are listening. The children grow up with no respect for the church, no thought for the church, no love for the church, can't wait to get out of the church, and the parents wonder why their children aren't coming to the church anymore. Because there's a disunity, either among the brethren or disunity of heart and your love for the Lord. We need to be careful. People go into their workplaces and speak about the church in such loose terms, speak about the people of God and demean them and bring them down. Slander and lies, often told and carried by Christians. Then they wonder why their friends won't come to the gospel mission. Wonder why they've no interest in the things of God. Because the only church they know is the one that's being presented to them by a Christian who's out of unity with the brethren. Friend, we must be careful. You remember that the glory of God is at stake in the church of Jesus Christ. Why should I try and be united with my brethren that I maybe don't like or agree with? Because the glory of God. The glory of God is our motivation. Friend, it's not about me. When the church starts to become about you, and you're the most important one in the church, and your voice has to be heard, and your thing has to be done, and your ideas have to be implemented, you know, forget about it. That's going to cause disunity. But you see, when the people come humbly under the word of God, and they seek the face and the will of God, then praise God, there's unity together. And I'll tell you, what does the devil want for this church? He wants this church to be torn apart. Brother from brother, sister from sister, family from family. And he will do all in his power to do it. That's why we have the word of God, to have principles how to deal with people, how to deal with problems, how to get along with people, how to have government in the church. All of those things are given in Scripture that we might go through with God and have that unity, withstand the attacks of the evil one. You see, someone who has a heart of unity with their brethren and sisters, and their heart is right before God, because ultimately it must be before it can be right with anyone else, they will see their brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will not have, if we're walking in obedience to the Lord, a bitter or unkind or ungodly attitude toward other believers. And friend, it all starts in here. It starts when your heart is right with God. Then your heart can be right with others. And this verse 1 is speaking about a people who are saved, living in obedience to the word of God, in fellowship and in prayers with their brethren and with their sisters. And then we have two pictures given. So we've thought about, first of all, the state that is admired, but secondly, look at the examples that are given. The first example in verse number 2, it says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now here we have a picture of what happened when the high priest was anointed at his ordination to office, Aaron being the first one. And precious, costly ointment or oil was poured upon his head. And that oil ran down his face, his beard, his body, and his clothes, infusing every part with the sweet smell that it contained. Of course, we know in the Old Testament that high priest speaks to us and points towards our great high priest, the head of the church, as we read in the book of Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture makes it very clear that we are united to him. And we're brought into union and fellowship with him, and the imagery is given in Scripture of the body. And we're different parts of the body, but he is the head. And thus the blessings that are his, purchased at Calvary, also become ours because of our union with him. And just as the oil or the ointment is poured upon the priest's head and runs down and affects every part of the body, so too Christ, being filled with the Holy Ghost and power and with the blessings which he purchased, when the church is walking in fellowship with its head, it will know those blessings in their lives. Notice how liberally this ointment is poured. It's not just a little bit upon the top of his head. It runs down the beard. It runs down the skirts of his garment. It's poured out liberally. Well, not just a few sprinkles, and friend, there's no blessing, or there's no limit to the blessing of God upon those who walk with him. And here we see this picture that every part of the body is reached, and you know there's not one child who's excluded from God's blessings when they walk in obedience to his word. We sang this morning, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still, and with all he will trust and obey. Trust and obey. Oh, I urge you, dear child of God, young boy, young girl, older man, older woman, saved by the grace of God, I urge you this morning, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maybe there's a believer here this morning and you're not walking the way you ought to be walking. And you're searching this morning for blessing and for joy and excitement and contentment in the world. Child of God, you're spoiled for the world. The Lord has saved you. And he desires to bless you richly, much further than you ever could imagine. And it commences whenever this word is heard, read, obeyed. When your heart is right with God, oh no, friend, there's no withholding. The outpouring of the liberality of the blessing of God. And not only is this blessing described as the ointment, but it's described here as the Jew of Hermon, the Jew that descended from the mountains of Zion. And interestingly, Martin Luther, speaking about this verse, said, often the mountains seem afar off to those who are on the ground, just as heaven does to many of God's people. But the Jew comes from the mountain, just as the blessing comes from heaven. And if you look there, it talks about the Jew. Now, what's special about the Jew? Well, it brings refreshment. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that will refresh the soul of the child of God than coming into the house of God and among a people of God among whom there's unity. Friend, that will bless your soul. That will revive you. Not only that, that dew comes down to the earth, and what does it do? It waters the earth. It promotes growth. And I'll tell you, you see, whenever there's a people of God walking in unity, there will be growth, spiritual growth among them. You see, that dew is essential. If that dew did not come down from the mountain, lie upon the land, then that land would be barren. No water for the seeds to feed on or germinate in, and therefore no produce. A friend, the Jew is essential, and so is the unity of the people of God. If we are going to be a beautiful thing in the sight of a holy God, if God is going to look upon his people with pleasure, then we must be a people who are united in Christ. Not everybody is the same. Not every personality is the same. Not every background is the same. On minor things, we might disagree, but friend, our unity is in the person and the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are blessings for God's people, and these gifts are purchased for Christ's church. Friend, when was the last time you asked that God would bless the church with the blessings of Psalm 133, with unity, life forevermore. Our third and final thought this morning is this, the blessing that's commanded. It says, there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. There the Lord commandeth the blessing. Now, we must be careful because, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once stated, he said, unity must never be thought of primarily in numerical terms, but always in terms of life. And some people automatically assume that if there's a crowd, then there's a blessing. We can go to a football match, 20,000 people standing. Friend, that's nothing to do with the blessing of God, although it's a big crowd. You can go to churches today, and people are flocking to them. But friend, it's not the blessing of God. We dare not measure by numbers the blessing of God, although God can bless numerically. We acknowledge that and we praise God for it. But the blessing of God described here is something that he commands, and it's life forevermore. You see, this is a special command. It's a special blessing for a specific people. And my question this morning is this, what is the blessing of God? As we're praying for this, Lord, we desire the blessing of Psalm 133 to be our reality today. What are we praying for? What is it that the Lord says he will bless his people with when they dwell together in unity? It's just called here the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, I believe that the blessing of God is the presence of God and the power of God. The presence of God and the power of God. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. God's presence is known in a special way when God's people join together in unity. And God's power is known in a special way when God's people dwell together in unity. You see, you can have a meeting, or you can have a meeting where the presence of the Lord and the power of God's there. What a difference the Lord makes when he comes to a meeting. What a difference is made when a work is done in the power of God. What does the Church of Jesus Christ need today? What does Muckerfeld Free Presbyterian Church need today? It needs the presence and the power of God. That's what we need. Friend, we could be filled with overflowing here, but if we didn't have the power of God or the presence of God, friend, what's the point? We need God. We need the Lord. And friend, how is this obtained? How do we know this? When we come together in unity. When we come together in unity. You know what I love about the prayer meeting? It's the people who make time and the effort to come to the place of prayer because they know that without him, they can do nothing. Without the Lord, we can't have the blessing. Without the Lord, there's no salvation. Without the Lord, there's no power. Without the Lord, there's no growth. Without the Lord, there's no maturity. Without the Lord, there's no blessing in the services. And God's people come to unite together in one accord because they know unless the Lord comes, it's vain for us to work. It's vain for us to be here. And I ask you and I challenge you, you praying? You praying for the work? Are you praying with the work? Child of God, it is your responsibility to be in the place of prayer. Are you praying for the Sunday school teachers, the elders, leaders of the works, that they would know the presence and the power of God in their lives and in their ministries? And here's what he says, even life forevermore. And when all parts of the body of Christ are working together in unity, and when the blessing of God is poured out upon us in his presence and in his power, you know what that happens? Happens then, a foretaste of the blessings of eternal life that await us in heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven when there's unity. Praise God for that. The times whenever heaven touches earth, We know God's moving. We know God's speaking. We know God's saving. Praise God for those times. But I'll say this to you, there's nobody more miserable than a Christian who is out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with his brethren. You see others enjoying the fullness. You see others enjoying the blessing, and yet your life is empty. Your life is void. And because of your disobedience, it's causing you to be miserable. And you know what often happens? That disgruntled Christians are, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's the preacher's fault. But they never realize their heart is not right with God. And I say to you, dear child of God, if your heart is right with God and with your brethren, the devil himself can't hold back God's blessing. But how miserable and monotonous for you to come continually, appearing to go through the motions of worship, and your heart not right with God, and your heart not right with your brethren. What causes disunity among the people of God? Well, when people start placing their personal opinions and issues on a higher level than scriptural doctrine. When people start to view the church in another light rather than for the glory of God and the proclamation of his word. When someone decides, my way is more important than the unity of the people of God. When I neglect the word and prayer in my own personal walk, when I look upon other believers and feel myself superior to them, when I feel I can't be done without, friend, that brings disunity. And many, many other things. And as I thought about that, you know, when we think about the picture of the church as the body of Christ, you know, whenever part of your body's not functioning properly, you know about it. And so too the head, our Saviour, knows. And I wonder, are you known as a church member, as a child of God who's known for their faithfulness or for your disobedience? Friend, is your life good and pleasant as God looks upon you because you're walking with him? Or is it void of the presence and the power of God? We are called to be channels through which his presence and power can flow. Because the reality is this, and I say this very solemnly, and I say this with a heavy heart, if you are not right with God and right with your brethren, friend, you are no blessing in the work of God. Often a hindrance, often a stumbling block. And friend, the reality is, you might be saved, but if you're walking in disobedience, could you be a hindrance to the unsaved around you? To the church of Jesus Christ, to the work of God. Oh, what does Scripture say in Psalm 119? It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Just as we close, I want to just remind you that in Scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, we read that little statement, one accord. And sometime I'd love to preach on just the lovely one accords in Scripture. But when we look at the one accord in Scripture and the unity among the people of God, we see the work of God going forward. It says in Acts 1:14, they continued with one accord in prayer. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Then Acts 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Acts chapter 4, when they heard that one of their own was going to be persecuted because he was preaching the gospel, here's what they did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and they prayed, Lord God, thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. In fact, in that prayer, they quote Psalm 2, verse 2. About the king setting their hearts against God. Acts chapter 15, the church shall meet together, and being assembled with one accord, they sent chosen men unto them with their beloved Barnabas and Paul. You see, there was one accord in the government of the church, there was one accord with the rulers of the church, and they were able to send forth workers. In Acts chapter 5, they were found with one accord in Solomon's porch, and believers were the more added unto the Lord. Why? Because there is one accord. Friend, the day's getting shorter. Time's fleeting. We do not know what tomorrow will be. There's a world that needs Christ. Our family, our friends need the Savior. Friend, get right with God. Get right with your brother and get focused on the work that God has called us to do, to take the gospel to every creature. Now, we can't go across the world if we're not called, but we need to go to everyone within our remit, within our sphere of influence. And there are too many Christians, and they're bothered, and they're troubled by matters that are not important. And they don't care about the prayer meeting. And they don't care about the gospel meeting. They don't care about their loved ones going to hell. But they're taking little things of insignificance, eternally speaking, and they hold them up to be this thing that they're living for. And all the way, the world's going to wreck and ruin. Here's what God's word says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you, see, for my ministry, I don't want some dead, formalistic, going through the motions, ticking the boxes ministry. I want to know the presence and the power of God. And if that's the case, I have to be right with God. And friend, if we want to know it in this church, you need to be right with God. So other ways, we're wasting our time. We're doing the greatest disservice to the Lord. And I ask you, and I challenge my heart before God this morning, are you in union with Christ? Is there unity between you and God? Is there unity with your brethren? Friend, I want the blessing of God. I want the power of God. And this passage tells me how to know it. And I have a choice, and you have a choice this morning. You walk out saying, I'm going to take this book and I'm going to obey it and expect the blessing of God. Or you can walk out, I don't care. May God be merciful to our congregation that every time we meet here, there'll be unity. Power, the presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to hymn 644. 644, search me, O God. Know my heart today. See, dear brother or sister, it's for you, it's for me. It's not just for the person beside you or across the church. If you're thinking of somebody else this morning in your mind that message was for, you've missed it. God's speaking to me, God's speaking to you. And let's reflect on that as we sing this hymn, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. Let's stand and worship God. prayer. Father God in heaven, we pray, what has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. But Lord, what has been of thee, let it live on and prosper. We pray, Lord, you'll speak on to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll have us to be done with things, Lord, that are of no spiritual or eternal significance. And, O Lord, be taken up with the things of God. Help us to work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. O Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors, faithful witnesses. O Lord, help us to show Christ in our lives and our attitude. O Lord, we pray in this church you'll give us unity. O Lord, not just only with thee, but O Lord, with the people of God. And O Lord, help us not to be satisfied to go halfway, but to go fully through with God. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be right, and then we can come expecting, we can come experiencing the blessing of God. We thank you, Lord, for being with us today. And we are careful, Lord, to realize that we're in your presence this morning. And therefore, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, that dear backslider who once walked well with God, Lord, bring them back this morning. Lord, that person who used to sit in the prayer meeting, Lord, give them the desire to be back again. Lord, that person who loved the house of God, now just comes once a day, Lord, bring them back tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll deal with hearts. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray. May the Lord be glorified in this church and every message that's preached from this pulpit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen.